I will be reading the scripture for today from Isaiah 60. We'll be reading the first six verses rather than the first nine as were listed in the bulletin. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks, I'm sorry, I said I was going to stop there. Blessings to Randy as you share.
Thanks, Merle. Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year.
It's, I think one of the reasons Epiphany often gets forgotten is because we move right into the new year and we think, I love the children's story with the new calendars, but for me, thinking about Epiphany, and it often gets forgotten, and I kind of had to ask, why is that? Why does Epiphany often get forgotten in the church calendar? So hopefully this morning we can think about that question and appreciate Epiphany today. I do want to thank all the people that were involved in the service, especially the Mass family. Thanks for all of your work and service, and thanks, Merle, for worship leading. And to people like Eileen, who helped with the setting up the Advent table, and Velma, Lori Stoltzfus, there's so many people that have used their gifts to help this come together. Some of us maybe were expecting that all of this would be down today, because I kind of ended it last Sunday as a time of reflection to have kind of like a one final time to consider Advent. But after the service, a member here came to me and said, "Christmas isn't over yet." And I was like, "You're right." Because in the church calendar, Christmas technically only starts on December 25th, and it goes for 12 days. The 12 days of Christmas ends typically on January 5th, and then January 6th is Epiphany Sunday. So if nothing else, this is helping us to slow down a little bit and not just run through Christmas and then get to 2015 and start something new. If nothing else, this morning is about staying in the present of Christmas season and the 12 days of Christmas, and then the end of Christmas, January 6th, which, let's see, today is the 4th, so Tuesday, is celebrating Epiphany. So what is Epiphany? And I don't know if Epiphany's been celebrated here at Whitmer Heights, but we'll try to understand it a little bit this morning, and we'll use this text from Isaiah to help us understand it as well. So if Advent is marked by expectation and anticipation in preparing to celebrate the coming of Jesus, then Christmas begins on December 25th and lasts for 12 days until Epiphany, as I said. And actually, we're in this time right now between Christmas, December 25th, and Epiphany, which is, does anyone know what it's called? It's called Christmastide. So if anyone comes to you and says, "Happy Christmastide," you know it's the 12 days between. And then we get to Epiphany. And this is celebrating the revelation of the birth child, Jesus, to the world. That is what Epiphany is all about. So it could mean to show or to make known, to reveal. And we know this story most in the coming of the wise men to see Jesus. I had a small epiphany myself this week. I actually had a few epiphanies. And I'll talk about one a little bit later. But a small one that I had was, sometimes you have things on your calendar that you know are coming up, but then you're kind of looking, it's like, oh, wow, I didn't realize it's that soon. And it's just a little, it's kind of like just, it's made known quickly to you. It's just an awareness. And I was looking through my calendar, and I saw that tomorrow I have an all-day orientation at Lancaster General Hospital. Because I'm going to be a part-time associate chaplain there. But it just, like, took me off guard, because I knew that it was on the calendar, I knew it was coming up, but I forgot that it was so soon. Maybe some of us have had epiphanies when looking at our calendars, and we realize stuff is coming a little quicker than what we thought. In the text this morning in Isaiah, we also see this revelation of Christ through the wise men, but it's so interesting to see it done through a prophecy. It's amazing the prophecies that we see in Isaiah. And this one this morning is in Isaiah chapter 60. And so there's a number of different places here. I'm actually not going to focus too much on this specific reading in Isaiah here. We'll be looking at the Matthew text a little bit. I want us this morning just to more think broadly about how is God being revealed in our own lives. But we will look at the Isaiah text a little bit. So, one of the first places that we see in verses 1 through 3 is this theme of light. And light is a very important theme, because Christ is the light of the world. But we see this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That's in verse 1. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. This is clearly, I believe, in referencing the star that the wise men were following to go and see the light of the world in Jesus. Nations, it says, shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. This is important here. If salvation history, as understood from the Jewish perspective, many thought that this Messiah, Jesus, would just be for the Jews, because it's Israel's king. And so it's part of what Epiphany is all about, and says Jesus is not just for this ethnic Jewish group, because there's kings who aren't Jewish who are coming to see this Jesus. These three kings were probably coming from Arab, Muslim, which are now Muslim, mostly nations. So that's significant, that nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. In verse 6, we see another reference to the three kings. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. And then we see another reference here to the Matthew text. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. So this prophecy in Isaiah is referencing the Matthew chapter 2 text, which is all about the three kings coming to visit Jesus. So what is significant about this Epiphany story? And what are the parts that we sometimes forget that are really difficult about the story too. Because there's a certain part of this story that I really personally wrestle with. Because there's just no easy answers. The three kings are coming to visit Jesus. And if we read, King Herod is actually tipped off by the three kings as to the location of where Jesus is at. And because Herod is fearful of this King Jesus, he sends a decree out that all two-year-olds should be slaughtered. What do we do with that? How do we wrestle with that? Could have the wise men done anything else to not tip off Herod? Did they have any clue at all that he would be doing that? Now, yes, the wise men do go a different way going back, and they do not lead Herod to where Jesus is at. But it's still something I just can't be completely at peace with. It's just that wrestle through texts of what all did the wise men know as they were in conversation, and did they know that all these other two-year-olds were in danger? So it's these kinds of stories that sometimes bring some good questions for us to wrestle with. But nevertheless, the three kings, on the night that Christ was born, saw a bright star, and they followed it to where the child and his parents were in Bethlehem. They came and they revealed. Christ was revealed to them. Epiphany has some theological significance in the church as well. The wise men or magi who brought gifts to the child Jesus were the first Gentiles to acknowledge Jesus as king. And so they were the first ones to show or reveal Jesus to a wider world, not just as any other king that they should bring gifts to, but this is the incarnate Christ. And this corresponds, if you want to go to Luke chapter 2, verses 32, there's a cool connection here, and I'll read that. Luke 2:32, this is Simeon's blessing. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. These three kings represent the Gentile population, and Jesus is being revealed to them as well. Now, if we read this Isaiah text, the verses that Merle read for us this morning really reference the Matthew chapter 2, kings coming to visit Jesus. But if we read the rest of Isaiah chapter 60, there's also some hard things in here. The revelation of Christ is all about reversal. It's all about the lowly being brought up. It's all about the ones that have no power having power. And so that is good news, but what is difficult in chapter 60 of Isaiah is that this reversal and that this revelation of God has some retributive violence in it. So what do we do with that? What do we do with these texts? And really, if you want to read throughout chapter 60, you can see some of these places where there is retributive violence, because I don't believe that that's the kingdom, and that's who Jesus is, and who this king that's being revealed is. So the author of Isaiah 60 talks about the differentials and binaries that are present in Near Eastern empires, and many empires, for that matter, remain unchanged in Isaiah 60's vision of the future. There is zero tolerance for disobedience in this system. For the nation or the kingdom that does not serve you shall perish. Such nations shall be destroyed. That's in Isaiah 60, chapter 12. Is that who this Jesus that we're revealing in Advent is? For me, the forgiveness, compassion, and redemption promised to Zion, we see, will never be available for those who disobey the new empire in this new reality. That is a picture that can be painted in Isaiah chapter 60. Disobedience is death. So these observations then raise an important set of questions. Here is God being revealed to the Gentiles. But for anybody that does not believe, there's death. So these are the questions that it raises, especially given the fact that this text is used to inform Christian thinking about the future of creation. While profound in its capacity to imagine a new and hopeful future, Isaiah 60 is never quite able to move beyond a discourse of domination. Despite Israel's own story of redemption from oppression in Egypt. So, do we really want our Advent hope to be embedded in texts that sometimes show retributive violence, where divine power manifests itself in weakness and suffering? The power one finds in this text, where is that? And does such a text remain a useful source for our thinking? Well, I think it does. I don't think we can just kind of ignore the hard parts of the text when we see retributive violence in some places. We celebrate the most important thing, that Christ is being revealed to all nations. And then one of the things that we can do as we interpret Scripture is, we read some hard texts in Isaiah or in the Old Testament that have retributive violence, and we don't really know who this God is, but we say God revealed himself most fully in Jesus. And so let's focus most on Jesus' teachings. And Jesus' teachings and who Jesus is clearly is not someone of retributive violence. And so that, especially as Anabaptists, is what we hold on to most. And someone who wasn't an Anabaptist, but I think helps us really in a text like this, was Martin Luther. And he talks a little bit about this text in an essay called The Freedom of a Christian. Although certainly not dealing with the kind of political power imagined in Isaiah 60, there is deep wisdom in Martin Luther's claim that all the riches of heaven are given to us in Christ, not in order that one might subjugate others, but rather that the Christian might empty himself or herself, take on the form of a servant, and in every way deal with his neighbor as he sees that God through Christ has dealt and still deals with us. The divine power we have in Christ is power for the neighbor. Great power, of course, enables the domination of those who are weaker. Terrifying is the fact that great power actually enables us to act out our revenge fantasies. But if we take a cue from Luther, and I would say from Jesus, then we realize that power does something else. It frees us, not to subjugate, but to serve. Not crush, but to heal. Not to extract resources, but to provide them for those less fortunate. So in this whole epiphany text of who this God is that's being revealed, this is really important, because this is not a God that extracts a dominating power of revenge. And that is a narrative in some, I think in even some church stories, that is the narrative of who God is sometimes. But that's not the narrative that I think we want to claim here at Whitmer Heights of who Jesus is. This God, the birth child on Epiphany Sunday, revealed not just to the Jewish nation but to all peoples, is a God of love, justice, and peace. There's a poem from Walter Brueggemann that I want to share. It's called Epiphany. On Epiphany Day, we are still the people walking. We are still people in the dark. And the darkness looms large around us. beset as we are by fear, anxiety, brutality, violence, and loss. A dozen alienations that we cannot manage. We could be people of your light. So we pray for the light of your glorious presence as we wait for your appearing. We pray for the light of your wondrous grace as we exhaust our coping capacity. We pray for your gift of newness that will override our weariness. We pray that we may see and know and hear and trust in your good rule, that we may have energy, courage, and freedom to enact your rule through the demands of this day. We submit our day to you and to your rule with deep joy and high hope. This is Epiphany Sunday, and now we can ask the question, so what? So what does this mean for us then? And so this is the question that I want to give to us for this.
For people to have an epiphany of Christ in their life through how you treat them. Maybe it's something as simple as saying, I love you, to your wife or child, or to a neighbor. Maybe it's something as simple as giving a hug. Maybe it's working at reconciliation in your family or somebody in the church. Maybe it's saying hello and introducing yourself to a neighbor. This Christmas, I took a little bit of a chance. There was a few neighbors that I hadn't met yet, and I didn't even know their names. So I made some cookies and gave it to them and introduced myself. And you know, it's something so simple, but it felt so vulnerable. Why is that? And I didn't hear much. I got their name, and we kind of just gave some Christmas greetings, and that was it. But then, about 2 weeks later, I got a card in my mailbox from them and said, "You know, we're glad that you're our neighbors. Thank you for the cookies." It was something simple, but... And it felt vulnerable, because getting to know neighbors is a vulnerable thing sometimes. But it was one small way of revealing the light of Christ to them. So what is one small thing that we can do this week to reveal Christ's light to others? My second epiphany in Epiphany was another way of God revealing himself to me, I think. It was, as we're getting ready to celebrate communion here, I was a little bit nervous, to be a little vulnerable with you. I've never done a communion before, and there's so many different ways to do communion. How does Whitmer Heights do communion? Are they okay dipping and not having their own cups? Will I mess up the words? I might. But this is the epiphany that I had. Our lives are anything but routine, put together, and, well, looks good on the outside. So why does the worship service need to look that way? And what is the thing inside me that says it has to come together just right? My life, Whitmer Heights' life, our neighbors' lives, this world is filled with the unexpected, with failure, with death and brokenness, broken relationships. It's filled with the thing that we just didn't see coming, whether it's our health or loss of a job. And so why in the worship service does it need to look put together. That was my epiphany. Maybe the way that we do our worship service can reflect our own brokenness sometimes and our own vulnerability. And so if things don't just go perfect, that's okay. Because that's what communion is all about. It's not about us having it perfect. It's God's grace that covers us. So that was my epiphany in epiphany. So now let's transition into thinking about communion. One of the first things that I think is important in communion, and it's been important in the Mennonite Church for many, many years, is to have a time of confession. Now, confession doesn't look the way that it looks like in some other church denominations, and it certainly doesn't look the way that it looked like 50 years ago in the Mennonite Church. My dad tells a story of confession being like almost a scary time, because the bishop would come. Oh, when the bishop came, yikes. And before communion, the bishop would, like, basically call people out. And, you know, it was a very public thing, and it was not very comfortable. So we're not doing that this morning. But that doesn't mean that we just forget confession. Confession's really important. Because I think fundamentally it says that we're all broken people. That we all have sin in our lives. And that we're not God. And when we confess our sins to one another and to God, we're more aware that we need God's grace to cover our lives. So this morning I have just a short reading and prayer for confession. But before we do that, just going to give a little bit of time of silence for us to think about our own places of where we need God's grace in our lives. O Lord, we confess that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and deeds. We have had anxieties about the future, even though we proclaim you as Lord. We have failed to love our neighbors. We have at times disobeyed your commands. Have mercy on us, God, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Help us, God, to walk in your ways and serve you in grace and love. This we ask in your holy name. Amen.